Over the last several weeks, I mean, we've been in the book of Romans for, I don't know, 28, 29, 30 weeks. I don't matter exactly. I kind of lost track. But as we've gone through Romans, we walked through kind of the foundations of faith, and we looked at the condition of man, and we looked at salvation. We looked at how faith in Christ is how we're redeemed and we're freed from the judgment that we incurred. And we've gone through all these foundational statements of faith through Romans, and then we get to chapter 12, and he begins taking us on this self-assessment, this kind of what does it look like if you've received all of this, if you believe all of this, if you truly grasp what Christ has done, and you see the example that Jesus showed, what does that mean in our lives? What does that mean for how we should then live? And so, we're on this self-assessment, and we've looked at the gifts that He's given us and how we should use these gifts to build up fellow believers. We've been given gifts for a reason, that our lives are to be a living sacrifice, that we're supposed to be continually being transformed into the likeness of Christ, and offering our lives and the gifts and talents and everything He's given us for His glory, for His kingdom. We've been talking a lot about love over the last few weeks, about how we should have love for others. We talked about having fervor for God, a love for God, a desire to serve Him. We looked at all the different ways that we do love other people, how we honor them, we prefer them above ourselves. We talked about loving saints. We talked about loving people who are still lost, strangers. We talked about loving our enemies, people who criticize us. We talked about honoring government authorities. All of these things we've been putting into place. Last week, we talked about casting off any residual, any works of darkness, any evil desires, anything that we know that we can feel conviction in our heart is not right, that we're going to cast those things off, and instead we're going to put on the armor of light, and that we're going to walk in the likeness of Christ. We're making this decision to make this change. And so all of these things that we've been reading, I have been, you know, not just so that we can put on an appearance of a likeness of Christ, but so that we are truly honoring God with our life, that we're truly building His kingdom, that we're not just doing it to appear like we're building the kingdom, but that we're actually doing it. Some of it can seem like it's systematic, or it's just, you know, trying to check the boxes, but this is about a heart that has a desire, has a fervor for God. I'm a little bit off my notes today. For whatever reason, I feel, sometimes I don't know why I get emotional, but I just do. So, it happens. So I prepared a message, and this is why I go to notes. I like my notes. They're, you know, that's my ability to not, you know, there's a little fear in coming up and talking without your notes. I feel like I'm supposed to put this aside a little bit. We're still going to talk about Romans chapter 14. We're still going to go through the whole chapter, but I think we're just going to see where it takes us. I was going to read the whole thing and then break it down into pieces, but I think we're just going to read through it, and we're going to just take it a piece at a time. So been busy this week. As you may know, we had a youth conference this last weekend, which was really good. A little sidestep here. We're, you know, when we go to these conferences, you know, there's oftentimes a general theme. They really want the kids to have an opportunity to really draw in closer to God, to really receive something from God. Oftentimes it has to do with the Holy Spirit. And so there's usually some talk of receiving the gifts of the Spirit, but really it's a time where they're encouraged to surrender, to lay down their lives and to see, God, what do you want from me? Whether it's saying, you know, God, I feel like, you know, you're calling me to ministry and I want to explore that avenue and I want to be open to that. Or whether it's feeling like, you know, Lord, if there's something you want to do in me, some gift you want to give me to use, then do that in me. And so it was a good time, always a lot of worship. And, you know, one of the focuses of the event towards the end, he was talking about the Tower of Babel, and how you know, the nations, rather than spreading out across the earth and subduing it and taking dominion of the whole earth, they'd gathered together and they had started to build this tower in rebellion to God. And so God broke up their languages, separate, you know, gave them different languages, caused them to divide out. Then he talked about how on Pentecost, how kind of the reverse happened. You know, all of the saints came together and they were united in one mind. They were united in faith in Christ. They were united in the call and the mission that Jesus had for them. And so they joined together in prayer, and the Holy Spirit came down on them in fire and power, and they were emboldened, they were impassioned to go and do the work of the ministry. And so, and in that moment, they started speaking in tongues, speaking in a spiritual language that all of these people, it says, from all nations were gathered together, and they all heard their language from the voice of all these people who were not from their nations. And so what was brought in disunity to spread out the people who were rebelling against him, God used to bring unity within the body in one spirit, they could have one mind, even those from different languages in this one spirit that they share in common, there could be harmony. And so as we are going to read in Romans chapter 14, that this is about harmony. It's about unity. It's about not arguing over peripheral details. These are not issues. Let's just go ahead and we'll read verse 1. It says, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions." So they're talking about opinions. They're not talking about whether or not you're saved or not saved. It's not talking about whether Jesus is the Son of God and whether his death on the cross, you know, paid for our sins. And it's not about salvation issues. It's about just these peripheral opinions. And it's between people who are in faith. Now, some may be weak in faith, but it's talking about those who are in faith. And so how is it that we're going to respond to those in faith to keep unity in the body so that we can have oneness of spirit? Because we can see in the Bible that this oneness of spirit is when God starts to move in power. When we all start to walk in unity of what God is calling us in, we start to see God move. And so that is our desire in this church and in each one of our lives. So let's go ahead. We'll read a little bit further on. It says, "One person believes that he may eat anything, while a weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him." So before we move on there, this issue of eating meat, he's not talking about whether you're a vegetarian or not a vegetarian. If you think that it's not humane to eat meat, that's not the issue here. He's talking about the meat markets of the day, where there was a lot of pagan rituals going on. A lot of people were sacrificing animals to false gods. And then they would take part of the sacrifice would go to the false god, but some of the meat from the animal that was slaughtered would be sold then in the markets. And so some people had a conviction against whether they should eat anything from the market because they didn't know for sure where this meat came from. And so, like I say, some people were convicted, I don't want to touch it. Other people didn't. Some people felt like, you know, I know these gods are not real gods anyways, you know, so I'm not going to worry about it. Other ones, you know, just felt like if, you know, actually what Paul kind of encouraged in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he talks about this and he kind of says, you know, if you don't know, you know, don't worry about it. Everything is from the Lord. God created it. But if you know that it was offered to idols, if you know that this is something that was used in demon worship, then don't participate in it. Or if the person, you know, if you go to somebody's house, and in this case, he was talking about a non-believer, he said, if you go to somebody's house and they're making this meat for you and they don't say anything about where it came from, eat it and don't feel bad about it. But if they say that it has been offered to idols, then don't eat it. Because if you do, you know, they may see you as somebody who is a Christian eating this meat and say, you know, see that you're doing something that they believe should be against your convictions. And so you're dishonoring, you're showing something that is going to put you and your faith in a bad light because they know that you should see that as wrong. And so for their sake, abstain from it. But then there was two different sides to this, and there was different nuances as to when you should or should not eat the meat. And so he said, you know, don't pass judgment on others who do. We read another part there. It says, don't despise. You know, so in the beginning it says, welcome him. You know, we're supposed to welcome those who are our brothers and sisters in faith. This word welcome, it has to do with a friendship, connecting with, contacting with. This isn't just like, you know, hi and that's it. This is like joining together. So we're to welcome others who are in the faith and not quarrel over these secondary issues. It's used the word despise. You know, don't despise them. Don't forsake them. Don't separate yourself from them because they don't agree with every conviction that you hold. When somebody first gets saved, they don't even know why you have all the convictions you have, let alone hold to all of them. And so, we don't want to separate. How else are we to build and grow and be iron sharpening iron with each other if we don't continue to walk alongside of each other? All right, so as we continue on, he says, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands. He will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day better than another. So now he's going into a second example here. It says, one person esteems one day as better than another. And then he continues saying, another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. Well, the one who abstains in honor to the Lord and gives thanks to God. So he's talking about the Sabbath here. You know, there was, you know, obviously a lot of the Christians came from the Jewish background where the Sabbath was a strict thing that they had to adhere to on Saturday. Saturday was the Sabbath. That was the seventh day, and they believed that it had to be honored on that day. And then there were other Christians, believers, that had said, well, the Lord of the Sabbath is now living inside of my heart, and now I can walk in the Sabbath on any day of the week. And the Christians began to celebrate and join together, fellowship together on Sundays, which they called the Lord's Day, because it was the day that he rose from the dead, the day that he rested from all the work that he did of the cross and his death and in resurrected. And so that was the day that they celebrated. The Lord was on Sunday. And if you look back at church history, you'll see that there are lots of writings from church leaders all the way through the centuries. You know, I saw some all the way back to 70 AD, 74 AD, into the 100 ADs and 300 ADs, people continually addressing this issue of the Sabbath. And you could tell that there was a point of contention there. And even now, like, I don't know, maybe 2 months ago, I ran into somebody in a store who actually was trying to encourage me or tell me that we should be worshiping on Saturdays. And so that you know, Sunday isn't the right day to be worshiping. Now, we didn't argue about it. We didn't fight about it, you know, and that's kind of the point that Paul is trying to get to here, is that you can have disagreements on these non-salvation issues, and you don't have to break fellowship. You don't have to, you know, get angry and walk away. You can continue to walk with the other person. So then it continues on. So it's talking about honoring the Lord. You know, everything that we do is honor the Lord. If what you're doing, if your conviction is because you have a desire to honor the Lord, you know, that's good. Not saying that just because you feel it, you might be wrong, you know, but that's why we got to keep walking together, so that we can start to reveal to each other. You know, well, I'd like to say I'm going to step on my notes, but I'm not following them anyways. So, you know, today the people have a hard time with hearing differing opinions. If you hear something that is contrary to what you believe, it might be seen as an attack. And somehow, some people even say that having heard something that they disagree with is violence against them. And they shut their ears and they don't want to hear it. We all want to live in our own echo chambers where we just talk to people who agree with us, and we feel more and more confident in what we believe because of the numbers of people that we hear saying the same thing rather than the actual evidence that it's true. You know, what happens when we start rubbing shoulders with people who maybe have contradictions with us is we have to maybe go back and see, am I believing what's true? Is what I thought was right, right? And if it is right, you know, maybe we need to know it a little bit better so that we can further explain it to the other person to encourage them to maybe step out of something that's sinful, or encourage them that they don't have to carry a weight that has been a burden to them. So having disagreements is okay. Having arguments and quarreling is not. You know, you can talk about what you don't agree about and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. We can judge actions, but we don't want to judge people. It says, for none of us lives to himself, none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. I don't belong to Gordy. Gordy doesn't belong to me. I don't have authority over him to be demanding that he follow my prescribed prescription, and that somehow it's my responsibility to force my thoughts upon him. We belong to the Lord. It's God's job. He's the one who is going to perfect us. He's the one who's working in us, perfecting us, leading all the way up to the day that the Lord's return and when that work is completed. But which, like I said, it isn't completed until the end. So to be judging or disassociating with people who are in the process, just like you're in the process, you know, is not, you know, it just doesn't make any sense. You know, you could also, you know, the person could come back and find something in your life where you have a conviction that's probably not right, or you're doing something that's maybe a little out of line, and we could just go back and forth and nitpick each other's problems, or we can walk together in harmony, stop arguing, and start uplifting. So then, let's see, where am I? So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the living and the dead. So even if we die, we're still the Lord's. Even if we die, we're still the Lord's. We're talking about believers here. We're God's all the way through the end. We're not trying to save each other because, you know, somebody wears a hat to church and we don't think that they should. You know, like, that's not a salvation issue. And so whether or not they come to complete agreement with all of our secondary things, you know, they're still the Lord's even after death. So why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess. So then each of us will give an account to himself before God. Who do we give the account to? God, right? And I love, I love this part here. It says for, maybe I'll find it later. But there's another spot that says that the Lord is the one who makes us stand. Earlier in Romans, we talked about the grace in which we stand, right? And so we're not, we don't have to worry about every little mistake that somehow that we make, or worry about the mistake that our brother or sister in Christ is making, as though it's a matter of whether or not they're going to be able to stand. It's God who makes, it's Jesus' death on the cross that allows us to stand. That's what it allows us to stand in his grace, to be able to stand in righteousness. It's not our righteousness anyways, it's Jesus' righteousness. So we are able to stand because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can just, I think the point is a little bit that we can relax a little bit. We have to take it so seriously. Our desire is to honor God. We want to strive towards righteousness and purity, but it's a process, and we can walk through this knowing that we're in God's grace. See, therefore, let us not pass judgment on another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. So he's saying, you know, if you have a conviction against something, then you shouldn't do it. Like, if, I think I may have used this example before, but if I told my, if my kid misunderstood me and thought that I told them not to do something, and maybe I didn't really care if they did it or not, but they thought that I said that. Now, if they did that thing that they thought I said not to do, that would be a sin. That would be something that would grieve their conscience, and it would be something where they were acting in defiance of what they believed to be right, what they believed to be God-honoring. And so, you know, we have to act in honor of our convictions, because otherwise we're essentially acting in defiance of what we think God's will is. So if you believe that something is wrong, then, you know, until you feel release from that conviction, then you should honor that conviction. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love, but what you eat by what you eat. Do not destroy the one whom Christ died, so you do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let your regard for good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating of drink or and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. So twice, you know, here, I don't know my verses, what verse we're in here, because I don't have the verses here, but do not forsake do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. And earlier he mentioned, don't destroy the work of God for the sake of whatever day you worship. Are we going to hold so tightly to these peripheral things that we would cause somebody else to stumble, that we would cause them to be tripped up? Now, we may feel like we don't have a conviction for something. So there's kind of two sides that you can be on this, okay? You can either have a conviction that somebody else doesn't hold to, or you can not have a conviction that somebody else thinks that you should have, okay? And so, the question is, how do we respond in this? So the first situation where we have a conviction somebody else doesn't share, we have to choose that we're not going to judge them. We're not going to despise them. We're not going to cast them off because they don't walk in complete agreement with everything that we believe. But then on the flip side, if somebody else believes that something's wrong and we don't want them to be hindered because we're acting in something that they believe is wrong. So it doesn't mean that you know, one of the examples that comes up often, I think, with this topic is the matter of alcohol. Some people believe that drinking alcohol is a sin and you shouldn't touch it. Other people believe that you shouldn't get drunk, and so they believe that it's okay to drink in moderation. Now, for the one who believes that it is sinful to drink alcohol at all, if you're aware of this, or maybe the other person had a past issue with alcohol, and so now it's a temptation for them if they're near it. So you might want to avoid drinking it in front of that person for the sake of your brother, so that you're not leading them into temptation, so you're not causing some sort of a quarrel or a strife or just a disharmony between two. Don't, for the sake of food or drink, destroy what God is doing in trying to build up that person, or even trying to build up the church as we try and walk together in unity. Our goal here is to pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So that top verse is kind of broken up a little bit. What was the first part of that? Can you flip back for just a second and then forward again? It says, blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So walking true to what you know is God honoring, where our whole goal here is to have lives that are transformed to be more like Christ. We know that we're not there yet. We have to keep reminded that we're all on this path so that we're not looking down and despising somebody else. But we're all responsible for ourselves. Blessed is the one who feels like their conscience is clear in what they're doing and how they're living. There's a story of I don't know if you're familiar with D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon, and they're both were ministers. D.L. Moody was an American evangelist. Spurgeon was English. He lived in England. And there's a story that's saying that one time, D.L. Moody always looked up to Spurgeon. He was kind of somebody that he always wanted to have a chance to meet. And one time he had the opportunity to go to London to meet Spurgeon. And he went up to the door of his house and he knocks on the door. And to his shock, when Spurgeon opened up the door, he had a big cigar hanging out of his mouth. Now, Moody had an issue with this. To him, smoking was evil. It was wrong. It was sinful. And in shock, he said, how can you, a man of God, put that thing in your mouth? Or something like that. I can't remember exactly his words, but he's like, how can you, a man of God, smoke? And Spurgeon, who apparently was a little quick-witted, took the cigar out of his mouth, and he walked down the steps and put his finger on D.L. Moody's rather rotund belly and said, the same way you, a man of God, could be that fat. So no, the point, of what he said was not that, I don't think Spurgeon was pointing out that you are sinful. He's just saying, hey, I feel okay about what I'm doing. I don't feel like smoking is wrong. I'm not acting against my conscience. And Moody likely too wasn't acting against his conscience. He was living to honor the Lord, and he didn't feel convicted about that. So sometimes our convictions can be our convictions. Like I said, some people maybe have a problem with, what somebody wears to church, or maybe, some people use language that we wouldn't necessarily approve of, or we feel like, something is inappropriate in attire or whatever, just in general. We can find reasons that we can, if we really want to, we can find reasons that we can disassociate with anybody. I can find a problem with each one of you if I wanted to, and maybe not Gordy. Gordy, no. I have to say something nice to Gordy. He's always getting beat up on. All right. But we don't want to quarrel. We don't want to separate over these secondary things. Our, we we've read over the last chapters about loving one another, about loving, you know, not holding ourselves as if we're somehow greater, but giving honor and preference to others. So now where do I go? There we go. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 29. This is, again, talking about the issue of eating meat, I believe. It says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on grounds of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the grounds of conscience. And this is the verse that I mentioned earlier. But if someone says to you, this has been offered to a sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of his conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. Then go to the next verse. Following up on this, 10:31 says, so whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. You know, in this case, he's saying, like I said before, you don't want to do something that's going to cause an offense, that's going to diminish your ability to be a light, to be a witness, to see that other people are saved. I made a mistake a long time ago. Now, I want you to try to forget about the obvious stupidity in reasoning as far as how to, how to place government authority. I hadn't studied Romans chapter 13 at this point. I was back in Romans 7 at this point in my life. So this is back when I was probably 17 or 18 years old. And in my mind, you know, a lot of the laws, you know, speed limits, things like that, you know, they were, you know, they weren't Bible. They weren't moral laws. So they were a little bit more breakable. Okay, so Well, that's why God didn't let me meet Tanya until I got a little bit older. And I was under the understanding, as far as going back to alcohol again, I was under the understanding that it's okay to drink alcohol as long as you don't get drunk. That is what the Bible says. That's God's word. And so that's it. So I thought I would go to this place that served people who were under the age, and I bought a beer. Now, in my mind at the moment, just remember, I'm like 17. My brain is not fully developed. I mean, it's still not quite there. But, you know, so I get this beer, and I'm thinking, you know, I'm walking in the freedom that I have in God. Some of these other people here may think that it's wrong for a Christian, but I know that it's not wrong because I'm not going to get drunk, okay? Well, I got it and I start walking around, and these classmates of mine that are there, they see me, and I see just immediately when I see their expression on their face, I realize I have just painted in their mind a picture that, you know, that is not going to be beneficial for my ability to influence them for the gospel. I've just kind of destroyed, because they believe that a Christian, you know, like the way they saw me as a Christian, the way they saw me as a more devout follower of God, that I would not do that. If I did, then I would be breaking my own beliefs. I would be doing something immoral. In their eyes, what I was doing was immoral. It was wrong. And that wasn't my thought. It wasn't until that moment that I really, you know, I think I threw it away and left, because I'm like, well, that was really stupid. And like I say, in more ways than one, I understand that there's a lot of problems with that scenario. But the thing is that, you know, if you know that somebody else has a sensitivity to something that's going to deter them from hearing what you have to say about the things that really matter, to be able to have an influence on upbuilding them and leading them into the fullness of what Christ has for their life, if it's going to break your ability to really connect with them in unity, as in fellowship as believers, then stay away from it. You know, just stay away from it. It's not necessary. Life isn't about eating and drinking. We don't need to do those things. Like, Jesus laid down his divine nature, attributes. He laid down his rights, all of his rights as God. He laid them aside to die on a cross for us. So can we set aside, you know, some of these minor things that disconnect us from other people that can be a stumbling block? Sure. I mean, this is a short life. It's but a vapor, right? And so for the sake of Christ, for the sake of offering our lives the living sacrifice that's holy and pleasing to him and being used by him, where we take the gifts that he's established in us and having the full, like being able to get the full amount of use out of them, we need to protect ourselves from doing anything that would, for a silly or kind of worthless reason, break our ability to minister to the rest of the body. We're all ministers. We've all been given gifts to minister to each other, and we don't want to do anything that would hinder that. I kind of started off in the beginning talking about how, you know, our purpose here is in all this study is not just to check some boxes, you know, but our desire is to really make an impact on each other and on the world. Today, we might not see that there's a lot of reasons for us to quarrel or argue or fight within this body. But the hope is that someday, as we continue to put into place these things in our lives, as God begins to convict us to walk more boldly, as we have this fire come in us of the Holy Spirit to walk more boldly for him, that we'll see people get saved, that we'll see new people come in the doors that maybe aren't as refined as we are, right? We don't want them to come in and feel despised or rejected because they're wearing a Marlboro hat, you know, or because they say a swear word. You know, these are not salvation issues. These are things that are rough edges, and we, you know, we may find in some instances, we may find that we're holding on to a legalistic rule that we maybe didn't need to let go of, but or didn't need to hold on to. But we've been called together as a body to uplift and build one another, and we can't do that if we're walking in disunity. We sang a song earlier. It was talking about it says, like the bride waiting for the groom, we'll be a church ready for you. There was a pastor I listened to earlier this week, and he described this chapter with the picture of a wedding where the church was full of people and the groom's waiting at the front. And the music starts to play, and the bride, you know, enters in the back, and everybody turns to look, and the bride has a black eye and a bruised lip, and her dress is torn and stained, and everybody's like, oh, you know, what is going on? Like, the groom was waiting for this bride that was, you know, spotless and perfect. Now, the analogy falls apart a little bit in the fact that, you know, it's Christ's death that has purified his bride and makes us spotless. But we don't want to be acting in a way as the bride of Christ, the church being the bride of Christ, where we're punching each other in in the lip, you know, where we're tearing at each other, you know. We want the bride to be a bride of unity, a bride that is being prepared for the groom to be pure and holy and spotless. That's our goal. That is what we strive to, because we want to offer a life that is holy and acceptable to him. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, I call upon you today to meet with us here. We're going to sing one more song, but even in this moment where we're thinking about you and your goodness and your greatness and all that we learned, through our lives. But I think specifically back to this study of Romans that we've been going through, that you have been so merciful and gracious to us, that we, deserving wrath, we who had been separated by sin, unholiness, from a holy God, you chose to love us and redeem us. Even upon creation, you created us in your image. You desired ahead of time that you that we were special to you, that we were loved by you, that we were called and set apart from the rest of the world. Now we fell into sin. We needed a savior, Lord, and you came to the rescue in a way that we had no other means of rescuing ourselves, Lord. So as lives that have been redeemed, as lives that are headed, as Scott talked about, to a day of your return, when we will see the King of glory, the King of creation, face to face, when we will enter into eternity. Out of this temporal time, we have eternity to look forward to. And as we look to that and we look at all of these trivial things that we can get distracted by in life, Lord, I just pray that you would cause us to forsake those things for you, that we would lay down quarreling, arguing, that we would lay down our desire to be right and somebody else to be wrong, so that we can instead be light into darkness. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight, grace and patience as we lift each other up, as we interact even with those who are outside of the faith, that we would have ears to hear, that we would hear the heart of the person and what they truly need, and then present to them the true solution, that we would be able to expose what the lie is that they're trying to band-aid their life with, and that we'd be able to show the God who is able to heal and fill every void. Lord, I pray that as we continue this study and as we move forward as a church into whatever it is that you have called us to be or to become, that we would be ready, that we would be prepared for what I believe is going to be a church that is on a mission, a church that is walking in the mission of reconciling the world to himself. And let our hearts be ready. Let our attitudes be right to receive those who were lost and have now walked into the light. Let us have hearts that desire to see those who were once enemies to be brought into fellowship with you and be made sons and daughters of God. Lord, we know the day of your coming is real, is true. We don't know if it's going to be in 5 minutes or in 5,000 years, Lord, but what we do know is that you can come today through your Spirit, that you can meet with us today. We're not waiting for a God that is separate and distant from us. We have a God who is alive and living inside of us. And Lord, we just pray that you would come. You'd come by your Spirit, that you'd come by strength and power, that you'd come and revive and renew the gifts that you've put in us. Lord, that you would fill us with a fire of boldness to use them for your ministry, for your purpose, for building kingdoms, for changing lives, for tearing down strongholds, Lord. We pray that your Spirit would come. Jesus, come. Come upon us today, Lord. I'm going to close with Romans 15, verses 5 through 7, which we'll talk about more next week. But may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Amen. Amen.